Last week we talked about building God's temple. And remember how we talked about the great reserves that David had stored up so that Solomon could build the temple. But the way the Lord had presented that to me was that there had been such a resource, such a vast amount of kingdom resources that have been allocated to pass this gospel on to us. Yesterday, we celebrated the life of my uncle who passed away. And in that sermon, I was asked to speak just a little bit and then pray at the end of the service. And what God put in my mind was that he had run his race, he'd finished his course, and he had run well. There was a lot of people whose lives had been influenced by him, but he had passed the baton to the next generation. And I remember several years ago that I began calling out the Lord because I recognized that the Kenneth Hagins and the Oral Roberts and seasoned my own father and seasoned people in the faith that we've already looked to for strength and support and stability, and we consider them foundation to our spiritual life because they're the ones that we drew from. But that they were passing into eternity. They were going to be with the Lord to reap their reward. And I was really on my face crying out, Lord, said, Lord, where are those generals? Where are those mighty men of God that are standing up, that are walking in that place where who do we look to? And God said that God was talking about it, that they've passed the baton. They've passed the baton to us. That baton has been placed in our hands to continue the faith, to continue the proclamation of the word, to continue the demonstration of God's word, to continue to walk in the anointing. That baton has been passed to every one of us. Your hand was created to be able to receive that baton. Your life was created, what God began in you, he designed for you to be equipped and prepared to be able to receive what has been passed to you. So don't think it a foreign thing when the Spirit of the Lord calls on you to do something that seems bigger than you are. God keeps putting this into our spirit. God keeps putting this in the word that comes to us as a body. So don't think it strange when the Spirit of the Lord calls on you. Let's turn to Judges chapter 6. I'm going to talk today about God's garment. And there's several things that we're going to see here, and we're going to hopefully learn some things about ourselves. I will tell you, and I don't know why I'm jumping ahead to this, but I am. I keep saying, Lord, I keep having the question come up in my spirit, Lord, why are you speaking this to our congregation? Why are you directing that to us? I know the answer. But I recognize that God is pointedly sending a word to us that we need to catch a hold of and receive and then live. In Judges chapter 6, I do feel like I need to give a little historical background to this. Just to start off, the book of Judges, after the children of Israel had been delivered from slavery down in Egypt, they had come and had the Red Sea experience, and then God had brought them out into the desert. And they'd walked around in the desert for 40 years. They had had a Sinai experience where God developed a new identity in them as the people of God. He delivered their word, and he taught them what he expected of them and how he expected them to live. They saw all those mighty works of God, the mighty acts of God. But still, that generation that God intended to possess the land, they became sinful, they doubted God, and therefore they stayed out in the wilderness. They never were able to possess Sanctity of Life Sunday, see? They were never able to possess the promise that God had openly laid before them. God had gone before them, it says, into the land. God had already seen everything. God was prepared to allow them to inherit. But because of the stubbornness of their heart, they weren't able to inherit it. And God delayed that possession for a whole nother generation. They could not go there. God had to delay it to another generation. And but God's purpose and God's plan had not wavered. He still had a purpose for them. After they had gone to the land, God raised up Joshua. Joshua was able to take them into where they could take possession of the land. There were still some things that were undone. But at the end of Joshua's time, there was not one leader over the people. There was not one person that they looked to. Everybody kind of lived their lives, and there was the temple worship was still going on and things like that, but they were all living their lives. There was not a leader like we would consider a president, or some countries would consider a prime minister or a king or some kind of sovereign like that. At this time, God, when the people of Israel needed them, God would raise up judges. And those judges God would use to bring either correction to Israel or to help bring defeat to Israel's enemies. And Israel is in a place right here where they're in need of a judge. God needs to raise up somebody. They need someone to help deliver them from their adversaries. Look at verse 33 of chapter 6. It says in verse 33, soon after the armies of Midian and Amalek and the people of the east formed an alliance against Israel and crossed the Jordan, camping in the valley of Jezreel. So you've got these armies from other nations that have rallied together. We're going to go get the Israelites. We're going to defeat them, and we're going to destroy them. And these enemies, it's amazing how enemies can come against the people of God, and the enemies can find agreement when they're coming against God's people. There's a lot of groups out there in the world, in society right now, that they may disagree on a whole lot of things, but when it comes to the body of Christ, they're going to attack what God's doing. We don't want crosses. We don't want the Bible. We don't want verses. They may disagree on a whole lot of other things, but when it comes to opposition to what God's doing, they can agree on that. And that's what we've got going on here. And something that also was poignant to me in that verse was that they had already crossed over. They had already crossed over to Jordan. They were already in the land of Israel. And it says in the next verse, and we're going to touch on this, and then we're going to go a little bit further back and come back to it. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. He blew the ram's horn as a call to arms, and the men of the clan of Abiezer came to him. Someone else may say that better. Came to him. He also sent messengers throughout Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, summoning their warriors, and all of them responded. I've heard sermon after sermon, and I'd love to get into it, preached about Gideon's army, but I don't want to focus on Gideon's army yet. Gideon raised up an army. It's interesting that when the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, it said that he blew the ram's horn, and some came. And then he sent messengers, and an army was raised to be able to oppose what the enemy was endeavoring to do in their land. We'll spend time, maybe another time, looking at Gideon's army, but I wanted to step back a little bit and let's talk about where Israel was and let's talk about ourselves today. When we go back and look at this, if you go ahead on back to verse 1, and I want to just make you aware again, if what I'm reading sounds a little bit different to what you're reading, it's because I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. If you're in your Bibles and you can switch over to in your telephones and you can switch over to New Living Translation, maybe easier for you. I'll just tell you that this year, Cecile and I started reading out of the New Living Translation, and it's been really refreshing for me. I'm a little skeptical when it comes to a new translation because there's so many of them. I don't want to miss something good. But when I started reading out of this, I get beyond the language and I feel the Lord's just able to speak to my heart. It feels like revelation to me. And I'm not saying that it's a perfect translation, but if you're interested and willing and it's not offensive to you, I would encourage you to explore that and maybe try it out. I went back and looked and read who the translators were and saw that there were people from Dallas Theological Seminary and Oral Roberts University and Regent University and Wheaton College and a lot of contemporary, good, solid schools. They had people help in the translation of this version. And even David Jeremiah just put out a study Bible using this translation. So if a good Baptist minister would even use it, then he had to have some confidence in the translation. So anyhow, let me just, that's one of the reasons why I've been enjoying reading out, so I'm using that this morning. But if you go back and you look at Israel's state, you find just stepping beyond chapter 6 into chapter 5, that it says right there, at the end of verse 31, it says, then there was peace in the land for 40 years. So after the last time that God had delivered Israel, and the prophetess Deborah wrote a song right before that, because God had used Deborah to help deliver the children of Israel from their enemies. And after Deborah's, the deliverance that came through Deborah, it says that the children of Israel enjoyed 40 years of peace. 40 years of peace in the land. You know, sometimes, I'm not going to say that adversity is a good thing, but sometimes when you are able to be so relaxed, you get slack. I've seen it in my own life. I know that it's human nature, but here after 40 years of peace, it says in verse 1 of chapter 6, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, it doesn't define here what the Israelites did, but if you do a little research, you'll find that they began adopting pagan worship, idol worship. You even find that Gideon's own father had an Asherah pole erected, and he had an altar that was set up to the worship of Baal, his own father. And it said that they did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. Why? Why would God do that? God's intention was not their destruction, but God's intention was for them to be called back to being the people of God. God allowed, in this case, this hardship to come on them where the Midianites harassed them and made life hard for them for 7 years because God wanted to turn their face, the children of Israel's face, back to him. If you go back and you read the next few verses of this passage, you find out that the Midianites were woefully delighted in the harassment that they brought against Israel. Their intent was to destroy them. But Israel, because of their sin, they were like a society turned upside down. And when I read about that, it was hard for me not to think about our nation. Our nation has strayed so far from the roots that we came from. Things are reinterpreted and shaded in different ways, but the reality is this nation was established on biblical principles. I read something about the Pilgrims. I was watching a documentary about the Pilgrims the other day, and how their intent was to have religious freedom. They wanted to be free to worship the Lord however they felt like they were supposed to worship the Lord. And that was their pursuit. And there was a lot of things that they had to fight with and deal with and were entangled with and things like that. People that they were forced to carry on that ship with them that did not have the same intent. But in order to be able to get over here, they had to allow those people their original intent and how they wanted to come over in order to make the trip across. There were other people that were joined to that journey. But the intent for the founding of this nation was that there would be a place for people who wanted to have religious freedom and wanted to serve the Lord in the way that they felt morally that they were supposed to serve the Lord. That's why our nation was established. And if you look at our nation now, I know there's a lot of things that are exported around the world, both culturally and they say that, and I mentioned this before, that they say that there are Tibetan monk kids that the monks are concerned about because the kids are creating cardboard belts to go around their waist so they can look like these wrestlers on TV, and they're jumping off of walls onto the little kids. The kids are jumping on kids and acting like they're WWE wrestlers. Because they've seen TV where the WWE wrestlers are. There's a lot of things that we send via media around the world, and whether we as believers realize it or not, the world sees what they see on television, movies, things like that, and they think that's exactly what the U.S. is like. They think that's what we're like. I'm glad we don't have anyone walking around here with WWE belts on this morning. But really, what do we know about other cultures out there except for what we see on TV, right? What we've exported around the world, I would like to say, was only missionary fervor and only the good, but we haven't just sent good around the world. We've sent a lot of good around the world. We've done a lot of good for other nations, but we've sent a lot of things out there that have corrupted the world too. Gideon's day, his world was turned upside down. This nation was not living as the nation that God had created it for. they were in deeply into idolatry, and they were deeply into practices and things like that that God was displeased with. So in order to purify them, God allowed them to come under the attacks from the Midianites. And it says that the Midianites were so cruel, it said that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains and in caves and strongholds. They had to flee to the mountains and flee to caves and make strongholds where they could hide out. That the Midianites would come and camp and destroy all the crops just when the Israelites would plant crops. And the crops would start coming up and getting to where they could begin to produce. The Midianites would come in and burn the fields. And it really reduced the nation of Israel to starvation. They were dying. They were hiding from these enemies. And right there in the middle of their camp, right there in the middle of their nation, there were marauders and people that were stealing it. And it said a little bit later on in the passage, it says, this is at the end of verse 5, it says, "And they stayed until the land was stripped bare." So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. Thankfully, it's been a long time in this nation since we have ever experienced starvation. I know there have been some really harsh times, some very difficult times for our nation in times past. But starvation is not something that we think of as a part of our heritage or our timeline. There's other great nations around the world that we could call the names of that have struggled with starvation, but it's not something that we're known. And this is God's people. God's people that he's blessed so mightily in times past, and here they are reduced to starvation. There's places in the body of Christ where the body of Christ has been reduced to starvation. And it hasn't been because there has been a limit of God's abundance in his word. There's still fruit right here. There's still bread right here. There's still nutrition right here in God's word. But a lot of times, just because we get so caught up in other things, we consume things or take up our time with things that may not nourish us, and we miss out on the goodness that God has provided for us. We completely miss it. God help us. In the midst of their starvation, the children of Israel says they cried out to the Lord for help. It took them getting that desperate place for them to cry out to the Lord for help. You don't have to go to a desperate place to cry out to the Lord for help. You can be in a place of health and strength and prosperity and blessing and still recognize where your source is and cry out to the Lord for help. It's okay to be dependent on the Lord. It's okay to cry out to the Lord. Why go to that austere place? Why go to such a difficult place? Why not cry out to the Lord every day? Why not start out our day like that? For the Israelites, they had to go 7 years being tormented by this enemy. And then finally, it seems, it says, after 7 years, it says, then. It took them 7 years to get to that place, Glenda. It took 7 years before they called out to the Lord. It says, then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. And God's response was, we find in verses 8 through 10, God had a response. The Lord had a response. He sent a prophet to them. And listen to what the Lord said. Look in verse 8. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. And I told you, I am your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live. But you have not listened to me. And so he told them a few things. He said, look, I brought you out of slavery. He showed himself to them. He brought them out of slavery. What a miraculous deliverance. I rescued you, he said. With regards to the possession of the land, he said, I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. Remember, we've talked before about how God didn't remove the enemies before Israel was ready for the land. He had those enemies in there planting crops. They created vineyards. They built houses. And they prepared things so that the Israelites could just come in and take possession of it. It was ready for the Israelites when they came. But God drove out those enemies and gave the land to Israel. But then he made a demand on them. He said, I'm your Lord. He said, and you are not to worship the gods of the Amorites. But you've not listened. The children of Israel were disobedient to the Lord. The children of Israel were self-willed, determined to do what they wanted to do and not focused on what God desired of them. I'm just going to tell you, life will get you caught up in things sometimes, and sometimes we lose sight of the fact that it may be that we've become self-willed. I wonder how many of us in the body of Christ, and I'm saying us, how many of us in the body of Christ are more focused on getting God to meet our needs than we're asking God, God, what do you want to do through me? God, I've got this problem. God, I've got this financial need. God, this person is mistreating me. And we're more concerned about our problems and getting God to meet our needs than we are asking God, God, what do you want to do through me? What do you want to do with my life? How can I serve you? We want to take up the sword of the Lord to be able to work and wield it on our behalf instead of working and moving and doing things on God's behalf. God will bless his children, but God has an agenda and he needs an army. He needs people to work on his behalf. I pray that we can take hold of it and get grasp of the fact that we have an opportunity to do work, to do exploits on behalf of the Lord in this earth. That's what we're called to do. We are not called to just exist or subsist or just get by or just make it to the day we die. We are here to do exploits in the name of the Lord. I talked to someone the other day and they blessed me. They said, I'm more concerned about missing what God wants me to do than I am concerned about my inability to do it. I won't say it again. They said, I'm more concerned about what God wants me to do than I am about my inability to do it. Don't you think the God who calls us knows what we're able to do and what we're not able to do? And what he calls us to do that's greater than us, he knows that he has provision to be able to see us through. Amen? And he told them not to worship the gods of the Amorites, but you've not listened. For 40 years, there had been a trickle. The word was plain. God said, don't do it. But after 40 years, there had been somebody did it. Somebody else did it. If two people are doing it, well, nobody's really doing anything about it. It must be okay. This person does it. That person does it. This became acceptable. And that became acceptable. The trickle became a stream. The stream became a river. And before long, it became the norm. Heidi, I read that scripture. I thought, Lord, what about today? Where has the trickle been? And where is the stream forming? And where is the river that's flowing around us? Are we a people without a nation, a people? What about our body as believers? Are there things that we have assumed or have grown so familiar with that we consider it acceptable, but it's not acceptable to God? Are there things in our lives? My intention today was not to bring judgment or, unless it's needed, not judgment, but correction maybe. Let's get back to doing things the way God intended for us to do it. Are there things that we have excused to the point to where we've excused it for so long, or we saw other people doing it, or it became acceptable to us, and now we've embraced it as a part of our lifestyle, but we understand deep within that it's really not pleasing to God, but we've allowed it to become normal. We probably, every one of us, got something in that light. Just let the Spirit of the Lord work in our hearts and show us, God, if there's things that have entangled us in such a way, or have sent those tentacles around us in such a way that what we thought we were exercising, somehow we were hidden in our sin, or there was something that we were adopting and participating in that was okay, or maybe we could let it slide, but God, it's displeasing for you. God, please expose it in our hearts. Make it plain to us so that we don't have to walk through judgment of ineffectiveness or the judgment of seeing us suffer loss. But God, help us to walk in the fullness of obedience to you and in agreements with your Spirit. It took 40 years, and then they cried out for help. God's response first was to show them, look, what you experienced wasn't because I hated you or despised you or I loved to bring judgment on you. It wasn't because my intent was evil towards you. The problem, what opened the door for this, was the fact that there was sinfulness that you allowed in. God's blessing couldn't be on them because they were walking in sin. God had a remedy. His intent was he wanted to bring restoration and renewal and wholeness back to them. We find in verse 11 that in response to their cry, it says, the angel of the Lord. Now, this angel of the Lord, better interpreted, would be a messenger of the Lord, and could even, there's debate about it, but could really be seen as the Lord himself coming with the message. He said, the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree. And he sat there, and when there was one named Gideon who had been out there, and here was this meager Gideon under a tree. He had found a little bit of grain that he had for himself, and he had snuck away, cowering before the enemy, trying to hide what he was doing, and he was beating out the grain, trying to get a little bit of sustenance for his family, beating out some grain, but trying to hide it so the enemy couldn't come and steal this little part. There's a whole lot more that God has for us, and a lot of times we find ourselves trying to hold on to just a little bit, just enough to get by. We're living under our circumstances and struggling with the weight of everything, but God's got an abundance that he would like to be able to provide for us. Gideon's in that place, and it says that the angel of the Lord spoke up to him, and different versions say it different way, but in this version it says, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Some versions say, the Lord is with you, mighty man of God. And here's this person who's cowering from the enemy, hiding what he's doing, trying to keep secret the fact that he's got a little bit to be able to provide for his family. He's hiding over there, and the angel of the Lord appears and says, the Lord is with you, mighty man of God, the cowering one. And he looks around and says, who are you talking to? Me? Listen to the accusations, and I think this gave some transparency, I think, to a lot of the ways that we respond to the Lord when we go through hardship. Listen to what he said. In verse 13, it says, Gideon says, sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and has handed us over to the Midianites. Isn't that kind of like us? We look at the Lord and say, you know, we may have brought a lot of things on ourselves, but we look at the Lord and we say, Lord, why did all this happen? Where were you? Where are you, God? Where are all those miracles you used to do? A lot of times we go through a hard place and we say, the Lord has abandoned us. Has God abandoned us? No, he hasn't abandoned us. Why would he abandon his treasure? Why would he abandon those that he's invested so much in? Let me just encourage you with this. If you ever feel a waning of the presence of the Lord, if you ever feel a distance between yourself and the Lord, press in. Go searching for him. Go looking for him. Press till you find him again. There are some times that we go through a spiritual place in our life where we feel and sense a spiritual drought. Understand, that spiritual drought is not because God in any way is trying to move away from us. It's because he wants us to move towards him. So if you feel like there's a separation, firstly, start with God. Is there anything that I've done that's offensive to you? And if God reveals something, then purge that out of your life. Deal with it. Don't let it linger. Don't, like having a good friend, don't let that wall or whatever separate you from your friend. Don't allow that grievance or that disappointment or that hurt to stay there. Deal with it. Get beyond it and get back into fellowship with the Lord. If you feel a separation for your between yourself and the Lord, then don't let the wall stay in between you. Deal with whatever the issue is and press in. Get closer into His presence. And sometimes the Lord will take you through a place where He allows you to walk where you feel like you might be alone, but you're not. But He's just giving you an opportunity to be tested, test yourself, and see what it is that you depend on. What crutch do you run to? Do you run to the Lord, or do you lean on something else for your help? It's a learning experience for us, and I encourage you in that place, run to the Lord. He's a very present help in time of, I will never leave you nor forsake you, He said. So if we're feeling something, we can step beyond it. We can move into His presence. I know as a minister, there are certain times when I need to be spiritually attuned. And honestly, sometimes I don't feel that spiritual that time. But I've learned that the presence of the Lord and His anointing is present. And there is a transition in the spirit. It feels almost like in the spiritual realm, like I'm doing just like this. I'm in a place where I may be caught up in the events of the day. I'm not thinking about the Lord like that. But in the spirit, knowing that God dwells with us, that you can step into the place and be aware of His anointing and His presence, and God can walk and move through you. God can do things that He desires to do. Getting back to verse 13, a lot of times our response is, Lord, why has this happened? We become, you know, Israel's calamity that had come upon them wasn't God's fault. It was their fault. They were the ones who went into sin. They abandoned Him. They looked away from Him. They turned away from Him. They were disobedient to Him. But they turned around. Here, even Gideon's response is, why has this happened? Why has this happened? Almost like, God, what did you do to us? Where are all those miracles you're supposed to be doing on our behalf? As though God was the one that was at fault. Lord, why have you abandoned us? Why have you handed us over to the Midianites? It wasn't because God just abandoned them. They abandoned Him. They strayed. But God was coming. The visitation of the Lord was there because there was a solution. And look what the angel of the Lord said to him. And it actually doesn't say the angel of the Lord in verse 14. It says the Lord, and it's using the name for Yahweh there, the covenant-keeping God. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I'm sending you. We're talking about the person who was just cowering behind the wall, hiding from the enemy, and God says, go in the strength you have. Go in the strength you have. And what does He say? Rescue Israel. I'm sending you. Can I talk to you about our nation? Where's the answer? It's God. But who are we looking for to bring the remedy? Who are we looking for in our families to bring the remedy? Who are we looking for in our jobs to bring the remedy? Who are we looking for in our schools to bring the remedy? God, do something. Won't you do something, Lord? Why don't you do anything? Why are we in this condition? God says, go in the strength you have. Go in the strength you have. I'm going to rescue. But He was calling upon the person that was cowering. God was creating a different identity inside of him. See, the enemy presses us and pursues us and breaks us down and makes us feel a sense of emotional and physical and even intellectual and spiritual starvation. We feel like there's no good thing in us. We're just trying to survive. I'm just trying to get by another day. I'm just trying to financially deal with the bills that I have. I don't have enough. I've just got enough for me and mine. Just meager little bit that I've been to hide away for yourself. But God looks at what we do have and he says, go in the strength that you have. I'm going to rescue Israel. We don't know the strength that resides within us. We don't know what we have been clothed with. We don't know the presence of God that's come to dwell inside of us. God looks at that deposit that he put inside of us that we haven't discovered how potent it is and how powerful it is and how great it is. We haven't fully understood what God's put inside of us. God says, go in the power that you have. What is it that he's put in our hand? What is it that he's put in our heart? If we make ourselves available to the Lord, God can use it to rescue the people around us. If the Christians of this nation are looking for political leaders to bring restoration and right, it won't happen. What has to happen is a transformation of the hearts. I spoke before about something that was told to me. It wasn't original with me, but they were talking about a prophetically seeing a revival coming, a renewal coming in our nation and around the world that they said was going to be a viral revival. A viral revival. We think of something as being viral as being a negative thing, but this is not a negative thing. Something that's viral on the internet means that somebody gets the word about it, they tell what they saw, and they just tell people, and it goes to their group of contacts, and then those people somehow within that network of contacts, they express that to their group of contacts, and it just becomes this multiplying thing that it starts with one, and all of a sudden there are thousands and thousands, perhaps even hundreds of thousands, and sometimes millions of people that have gone online and seen a little video of a kitten doing some little thing. Or how much greater what we have. What if we just told the people we came in contact with? And what if one of those people told another group of people they come in contact with? And before long, the goodness and the greatness of the Lord is being declared across the nation through our computers and through our telephones and through our contacts that we have with people. You know, our ability to reach the world is boundless right now. Boom. Press send or press post or whatever. And all of a sudden, it goes out through the world. The power that Gideon had, what enabled it was the fact that God was sending. With God's commission comes the equipment necessary to be able to accomplish the task that you're sent on. What God told me years ago, that when you're called by the Lord and sent with his commission, that you have the unlimited resources of heaven at your disposal. Here's our response. Look at Gideon, verse 15. Gideon says, but Lord, whoa, wait a minute, Lord. But Lord, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest. But Lord, who am I? How can I do anything? Do not, please listen to me. Don't talk down of yourself. Don't think that you're disqualified. Don't think that you don't have the ability. It's not about you. It's not about you. Just be available to the Lord. It's about him. He's just looking for people that he can work through. Don't discredit yourself. If God is sending you, God already knows who you are. God knows everything about you. He knows you better than you know yourself. So why would you discredit one that God has commended? Why would you discredit someone that God has commissioned? If God is calling you, he has confidence in you. He has confidence of his spirit inside of you. He describes not only, he said, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh was not a big tribe. And he said, and I am the least of my entire family. God, I'm the least qualified. And God says, that's what qualifies you. Because you're not depending on yourself or your lineage or your heritage. You're not dependent on the strength of man. So God qualified him. God said, you are acceptable. Verse 16, God says, and here's the most important part. The Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. I don't know too many of us who want to step up and have a fight with one man. But God's word was, you will do it. He said, I will be with you. I don't want to go anywhere where God's not going to be. I don't want to do anything that God's not going to be involved in. But may God infect us with that spirit that says, God, if you're going and if you're doing, I don't want to miss being a part of it. I'm more concerned about missing what you're doing than I am concerned about my inability. I'm more concerned about missing what you're doing or not being able to be a part of it than I am any limitation that I might have. What more do you need than the Lord? And we're going to move on. I want to move down to verse 33. We'll start with that. There's something I want you to get, and then we're going to close. But I want you to get this. This is going to bless you. See? Soon afterward, the armies... Now, let me just tell you this. Gideon, he got stirred up, and he went with 10 of his servants at night because he didn't want them to see him in during the day, but he went to his dad's Ashtoreth pole, and in obedience to the Lord, he cut down that pole that was established for the worship of Ashtoreth. He also tore down the altar of Baal that his dad had, and he took that altar. He had taken the second bullock. It was described as the second bullock, 7 years old. He took that bullock and he slaughtered that bullock. He took that altar and he destroyed that altar. He built up an altar to the Lord. He took the Ashtoreth pole and he cut it into pieces. Now, he had to do this at night. And I was talking to Seal. I said, Seal, how did they cut down? They didn't have chainsaws. I don't even know if they had the kind of saw, like the hand saw like that. I guess they had to use axes or I don't know how they did it, but they cut the thing down overnight. They cut it up and then they took the wood and they put the wood on the altar and then they took that sacrifice ox and they put it up, the bullock, and they put it up on the altar and they sacrificed to the Lord, redeeming Israel. They were making a redeeming sacrifice for the sins of the people, obliterating, at least in that household and symbolically for the nation of Israel, obliterating the idolatry and establishing right worship. The people of the town wanted to come out and kill him. They were afraid of the consequences. These gods are going to come against us. Gideon's dad spoke up and said, look, why are you defending Baal? Let Baal speak for himself. If Baal is going to come against somebody, let Baal kill him. Why are you trying to kill my son? You know, but his dad was the one who had the altar. But he recognized that Gideon had done a righteous thing, and they actually changed Gideon's name. He was called Jerubbaal after that, meaning let Baal defend himself. Anyhow, what I want to get to is this. Soon after that, just like the enemy, you come and you fight against the enemy, you make a stand against the enemy will try to retaliate. The enemy will try to retaliate, but stand firm in the commitment that you made to the Lord. It says in verse 33, soon afterwards, the enemies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of East formed an alliance against Israel and crossed the Jordan, camping in the valley of Jezreel. So in response, right after the destruction of the Baal altar and the Ashtoreth pole, immediately the enemies of God raise up an army to come against them. Several different nations coming at the same time. And they came against him. And I want to see God's response. Now, this is a fantastic passage. I encourage all of you. I'm not going to preach through all of this. I encourage you to go on and read the next few chapters and see how God delivered Israel. It ends up that God did some mighty things, but I want you to get a hold of what happens right here in this next passage. There's something that we need to get a hold of. It says, the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. Gideon, the one who said that he's weak, I'm the least, I'm from a little insignificant clan in my tribe, and his tribe was not a prominent tribe. I'm just insignificant, I can't do it. It said, the Lord clothed him with power. I don't know if you ever walked in a place where you've sensed the Lord clothed you with power. I know some of you have. Some of you have stepped into the supernatural realm where you felt yourself step beyond your ability and step into the provision and the ability of the Lord. But what's interesting about this passage is, and we were looking at this and just celebrating this the other day, if you go back and you dig into the original in this passage, some of your Bibles may tell you this, but if you get into the original, it doesn't actually say that the Lord wrapped himself around Gideon. What it actually says is that God clothed himself in Gideon. God clothed himself in Gideon. The presence of God, the Spirit of God, came and dwelt inside of him in such a way that God was moving mightily among the people through Gideon himself. It was though Gideon became the glove and God became the hand. God began to animate him. God began to direct him. God began to use him and work through him to accomplish his purposes. Why is it that the promise that was given so long ago about the Holy Spirit coming, God with us, the Holy Spirit wouldn't just come and fall on us like he did of those men of old to do mighty works, but he said he will come and dwell within you by his Spirit. But God, I'm just the least. I can't do it. I'm insignificant. I don't have the education like everybody else. I don't have the family. I don't have the money. I don't. What do you have? Go in the power that you do have. Understand what resource God has vested us with in the presence of the Almighty. God clothed himself with Gideon. God has a work to do in this earth. He's just looking for people who will make themselves available. God, I may be the least, but you are the most. You are the greatest. Lord Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, would you use me, Lord? I make myself available to you. Lord, life has its struggles, but God, beyond all of these circumstances and situations and troubles that the enemy is trying to bring against us and trying to fight with us, Lord, would you use us to deliver? Would you set this upside down nation right side up? Lord, would you take my family that's out of order? Would you bring order to it? Would you reestablish it the way that you determined it should be established? God, would you work in my community, dear Lord, so that you're glorified? And so, God, all these people that are chasing after idolatry, after idolatry, after idolatry, and making no place for God in their life, Lord, would you work through me? Would you put me on like a glove, dear God? Would you put my life on like a garment and use me to do exploits in this earth? Here I am, Lord. Use me. I make myself available to you. But Lord, I'm the least. Gideon, I've got something I want you to do. And you can go on and read that passage, how God did exploits. How with a band, they started with 32,000 that came out to go to war. When they heard the trumpet sound, they responded, they rallied, they came. But God said, some of these aren't acceptable to me. Some of them are walking in fear. Some of them can't be here. They need to go home. And Gideon was left with 10,000 people to fight a very large army. And then God says, no, if you go with 10,000 people and I do what I desire to do, then Israel's going to claim the victory. So here's a filter. And God gave him a filter and left him, Kellyanne, with 300 people to go to war with. 300. I can't preach it all. I'm just going to skip the rock across the surface. When God brought destruction, he had the enemies of God fighting against the enemies of God. They destroyed themselves. And then the children, the armies that were left, chased after, pursued them. And there was over 120 that died in that battle. And then there was 15,000 left. And they continued to pursue them and destroy them and destroyed the kings that had come against them. God delivered. But it took one person that was willing to be the mouthpiece. It took one person that was willing to be animated by God. God, take your hand and use me. God, would you work through me? God, I see something. It looks bigger than I am, but it's got to change. It is intolerable that it stay this way. God, would you work through me? When God said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, he knew what he was talking about. the Spirit of God inside of us, that same Spirit that brooded over creation, sees what's formless and void in our lives and in the lives of the people around us, and he's hungry to do the miraculous. God, clothe yourself in me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The cry of my heart was, Lord, why? Why, Lord, are you speaking this to us? Why are you speaking these words to us? The majority of people don't come to church to hear something like this. They want to hear a solution to their problem. They want their life to be better. But God is speaking to us and saying, will you allow me to use you? Will you allow me to work through you? Every one of us are responsible to answer that call. We have to answer that call. We have to put ourselves at the place of availability to the Lord. How will you answer the Lord? Would you stand with me? Would you stand with me? Lord Jesus. I want to encourage you, as I'm praying, I want to encourage you to make your own personal commitment to the Lord. Make yourself available to the Lord. God's calling us to a walk with him. I don't even want to talk a whole lot right now. Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord, I believe that you want to do the supernatural through us. I believe you want to walk beyond the limitations of this flesh, dear God, and our own accomplishments and our own abilities. The Lord, that we would take the power that you've given us and we would go, and Lord, you would rescue the people we come in contact with. God, what I'm speaking, I don't have all the nuts and bolts. I don't have the details. I don't have all the information that I'd like to be able to give. I can't tell you ABC 1, 2, 3, this is how it's going to be done. But God, that's in your hand. And Lord, you will reveal as it comes along, Jordan. You'll reveal to each life what you want us to do. Our part today, Lord, is to make ourselves available to you. God, we want to be your garment. We want your life to be lived through us. We want you to be able to accomplish what you desire. So would you come fill us, dear God, to that degree? Would you come dwell in us to that degree, Lord, that we would nurture that relationship, that we would grow in you, that we would become both sensitive and submitted to what you desire so that you can work through us? And God, set people free. Help people to be delivered. And God, help us to be more concerned about doing what you want to do and being involved in what you are doing, Lord, than we are about any sense of inability or somehow diminishing ourselves and saying we're not worthy. But God, that we would just be available. God, you'll change what needs to be changed, but we've got to be available to you. Great are you, Lord. God, you're jealous over this whole earth. It's yours. Every soul on this earth, your God, you value. Lord, you died to save each one. Lord, help us to be effective in not only reaping those or bringing those into your family, dear God, but discipling those that you bring. So God, use us effectively for your purposes, dear God. Change destinies, change the outcome, change facts and circumstances, dear God, and rearrange things so that you receive glory. And God, we want to be effective in doing what you desire done. And Lord, we give ourselves to you for that purpose. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say one more thing to you. The Lord brought this to me this week. And I don't even know if this is the time for it, but it's in my mind, so I've got to let it go. The Lord spoke to me the other day and said, if you don't like the smell of fish, you probably will never be a good fisherman. If you don't like the smell of fish, you're probably not going to be a... I don't want to touch that. I don't want to be around that. I don't want that to get on me. And if you go catfishing with Ralph, you're going to catch some catfish, or at least he might. You're going to catch some catfish. And if you handle catfish, you're going to smell like catfish. If you don't like the smell of fish, you're probably not going to be an effective or good fisherman. God sent us to a world. If we're more concerned about our reputation and how we smell or what people might think about us, we'll never be effective as fishermen in the kingdom of God. But when we, like Jesus, are willing to go to Zacchaeus' house, and when we're willing to associate with people that need a physician because they're sick, when we're more concerned about their well-being than we are about our own reputation, we're more concerned about what God's calling us to do than we are about what people think about us. I want to be a good fisherman. I want to see the lost saved. I want to be willing to go to the places that may not be acceptable to other people. Nobody's going there because they don't want to look irreligious. And in the midst of it, they feel they look very religious. If it was good enough for Jesus, it ought to be good enough for us. Lord, make us effective. Amen. And God, change whatever needs to change in my heart and whatever needs to change in any of our other hearts so that we can do what God wants us to do. Let's be good fishermen. Amen. God bless you.